So the question is, what would become of you if you started living out your dream? Everything that you wanted was given to you. Or maybe the thing that you passionately desired was given to you. To prove that the internet is a source of unlimited, useless information, there are an unending number of suggestions made as to how to live a contented life. And I typed in the word living your dream, the words living your dream, and in 0.51 seconds, there were 889 million suggestions as to how to live out your dream. So I decided I'd leave Zen Buddhism behind, and I would look for a Christian site. And so I scrolled down and I found certain suggestions as to how, well, it's entitled, What Happens When You Start to Live Your Dreams, a Christian site. And I thought, okay, it won't be useful to help you understand how to live out your dreams. What happens when you live out your dreams? Suggestion number one, you have a feeling of fulfillment. And each one of these, there was a paragraph or two on each of these 10 items. Second suggestion is you enter a world of possibilities. Thirdly, you develop a spirit of gratitude. Fourthly, some friends drop off. Fifthly, you begin to give more. Sixthly, you invest more in yourself. Seventhly, you become more humble. In this, apparently, they did say that true success is not out loud. And for some reason, they quoted Steve Harvey in the same paragraph. It just didn't gel for me. Number eight, greater self-belief. Number nine, you grasp more of your strengths and potentials. Number 10, you thirst to hustle harder and gain more. And it was that number 10 that made me sort of just sit and think a little bit more. What to do to start living your dreams is there's a constant lust for more. It's never enough. So before you take out your pen and you write down these 10 items, let me just put your minds to rest and say you're at the top of a slippery slide if you follow those examples. If that's what you're longing for, before you know it, you're going to be halfway down with no way to stop, and the end is fatal. Taken to the logical outcome, you start on the slippery side and you're not going to be in control of your lives any longer. Something else is going to captivate you. And you're going to be sliding down the slippery slope without any way to stop what you're doing, save the grace of God. It captivates your heart to the point of addiction. And it's not a nasty addiction. It starts off very surreptitiously in your heart. And I'll show you how it progresses. It might just be that you want to get along with family and friends. It's not an addiction. There's nothing wrong with that. It's good and it's wholesome. You just want this wholesome way of life. There's nothing wrong with that. That's good. God's created our bodies to be a temple of the Holy Spirit so that we would look after them and take care of them. Nothing wrong with that. But when these things start to become the thing, and when that becomes our goal, our motivation, and everything that we do in life, it captivates our soul. It takes captive our minds. And the life that you always really dreamed of and lived for makes you grow cold in your faith. Let me just give you a couple of proverbs. It's better to live with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. Proverbs 16 verse 8. Better a little with righteousness than much gain with injustice. So last week we just looked at setting goals, setting visions, setting dreams, and asked the question, is it good to set dreams? And we said, maybe what we need to do when we set dreams is that we have God as the center, God as the focus of everything that we do. And that would be good. And then we can set our dreams from there. But if we don't put God as the center, as the focus, we're going to start to sideline God. We need to plan ahead. But we need to realign our lives to a vision and a goal that would have God as the center. If you weren't here last week, maybe you want to pop onto our website and just download the sermon. But let me show you where it will end up, and I'll take you through the sermon very briefly. What would become if you got the life of your dreams, your life of dreams? Well, it starts with that longing to be content, just to get to the next stage of life or the next job or the next something. And from there, you move to a life wanting to be content by being self-sufficient, because not everybody's going to tie into your goals and your dreams. And from there, it becomes a longing to be worshipped. Now, that's a radical statement, and I want to justify it as we move along. But that's the very quick progression from just wanting to be content to saying, well, to hang with everybody else, I just, even if they're not on board, I want to be content, I'll be self-sufficient. And then there's everything about me and nothing about you. So let me lead you through. I know that contentment is a matter for everybody, because as I looked through these websites trying to find an illustration for opening of the sermon, I found that there were websites with Zen habits and how to unleash your inner self. And there were things relating to becoming minimalistic. And all of these popped up in less than a second. And I know that Christians aren't immune from the desire just to be content, to live in peace, to have nobody bother me. And the tragedy is that contentment becomes such a goal, such a focus, that everything else is pushed aside, and dare I say, God even becomes sidelined along the way. So it's natural to look for happiness from deep within, because we are naturally selfish and self-centered. Since when did a child ever consider the parent when it wakes up halfway through the night and think, ah, shame, I'm not going to wake up mom and dad. I know I can't sleep, but what the heck, I'm going to go through and I'll wake them up anyway and I'll make everybody's life a misery. Since when, you can tell I prepared this 6 weeks ago, on a cold evening, did you graciously surrender the duvet to your husband who accused you of leaving him out in the cold? Or maybe more appropriately now, you turned off the air conditioner and made him overheat. So it's all about where I am and what I'm feeling. It's not that we're not allowed that deep personal inner happiness. God made us good. He made everything in the world good. And once he had made Adam and Eve, he declared everything very good. But when very good things become the ultimate thing, even at the expense of having God foremost in our lives, we start to worship other things and expect worship for ourselves. We'll get to that in a moment. When something good becomes the ultimate goal, we get no contentment at all, because everything that we can muster isn't enough to make us satisfied. It's either too little and we want more, or we never get there and we become frustrated. No matter how often or how passionately I state this, you, like me, will not listen, because we still say, it's up to me to make myself happy. So I want to advise you, as I've advised myself in the preparation, to get off the roller coaster now. Life is going to be a roller coaster. And rather than it being this pleasure-filled fantasy or this exuberation and adrenaline rush as you go up and down, it's going to be a nightmare that you just want to get off. So it's far easier to unbuckle yourself now and say, I'm going to stop my habits now because the end is not pleasant. If you don't find your satisfaction in God, you will never be content. How do I know that? Because Jesus says, sorry, let me get the right verse. Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Listen to what Tim Keller says about this verse, and I think it's interesting, so I'm going to repeat it because it's good. If you seek righteousness first, you get happiness. If you seek happiness first, you get neither. If you seek righteousness first, you get happiness. If you seek happiness first, you get neither. So what does that mean? It means if we're longing to be content and we don't find contentment, then we say, I'm going to exclude those who don't make me happy. I'm going to push them aside. They're not in the business of getting to my end goal. And my end goal is contentment. I'm going to learn not to be dependent on anybody. So self-reliance is the slightly more aggressive and far less passive than the first step of just seeking contentment. When you start to be self-sufficient, you don't worry about other people. You don't worry what others think. You will do it anyway, even if it causes hurt or harm. That fierce desire for joy, if not found within, will be worked at by a sinner despite the opposition he faces. So personal gratification, selfishness, is not only seen in heinous crimes like rape and gender-based violence and assault, but people can be, maybe inadvertently, cut off by exclusion. They might be cut off through deliberate malice. They might be cut off through petty revenge. They might be cut off through ungracious selfishness. And self-satisfaction dominates our minds to the point of those who are near and dear to us actually, well, that makes us think that the people who are near and dear to us actually are standing in our way. Now, once again, I want to remind you that I prepared a number of weeks ago. And this past week, Harry's autobiography was released. This is what I wrote a number of weeks ago. People who are near and dear to us are actually standing in our way. They've become the cause for us not being content. And I put in brackets, Harry and Meghan. Now that's a judgmental statement on my part. I acknowledge that. But that to me was just an illustration of what's happened this past week in his interviews. Because it's never my fault. If it weren't for this situation, these conditions, those people, I would be content right now. But at the moment I'm not, and I'm going to therapy. Friends, I'm not speaking about Harry. I'm speaking about every single one of us. We think if this situation was different, if my conditions at work were a little bit more pleasant, if my friends at school listened to me, if my colleagues in the laboratory would just do what I told them to do, if my most beloved spouse would just listen for once, then everything would be different. It's never that way. The people who are near and dear to us are not standing in our way. Sometimes they being the best sounding board we would ever have. But if we are self-sufficient, we think that our enemies are out to get us. Busisiwe Mkhwebane, public protector. We could assume that others are jealous of our gifts and our position. Nikirios. We could find that our attention at work is too great and I just want to get out of the place. Bill Gates. And while I put a name next to each one of those, I did so thinking, John, this is exactly you. I can't sit there pointing fingers at these great people who are common household names to each one of us without pointing four fingers back at myself. Saying, this is me. Deep down inside, if I don't find contentment, I'm looking at everything and everybody else as being the objects of frustrating my life. And I imagine that somehow issues are going to be different. They're going to get better. 2023 has started. It's a new year. Everything's behind. Let's start a clean slate. And I find that I'm back exactly where I was because my contentment is not grounded in something that is everlasting. I'm rudely awoken one day when I see that Jesus slipped to the side. If you'd prefer biblical examples of those who would rather be self-sufficient than follow Jesus, think of the disciples, not the 12, but there's a large group of disciples who wanted to know more about Jesus, the way he was going, what he was doing. And we're told in John chapter 6, he went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. Verse 66 is staggering. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. That's amazing. Somebody who had the Messiah standing right next to him, being able to draw the theological gems that fell from his lips, asking any questions of the Almighty, they could have turned to him and asked him anything. And because their agenda wasn't aligned with his, they thought self-contentment is found when I dismiss Jesus and I do it my way. Having said that, I'm very aware that there is a verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that seems to contradict everything that I'm saying. So I'm going to turn to that quickly just to put your mind at ease and say I haven't forgotten this verse. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 11, make it your ambition to lead a quiet mind, to mind your own business, to work with your hands just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and that you will not be dependent on anybody. So I need to address this because I don't want you to go home, start looking up verses, see that there's one here and says, oh, this is saying exactly the opposite of what John is saying. So what Paul is dealing with in that situation is living for the glory of God, not living for yourself. And within the context, and the translations can't always bring it out that clearly, Paul is saying, mind your own business and don't mind your own business. It's a subtle change, but he's saying, you've got business, you get involved in your business and your work for the glory of God and the building up of the church. And don't go sticking your nose in other people's business. So that's roughly what he's saying. I'm not going to spend a lot of time going into the specifics of that. But he's saying, don't be busybodies. Get your own household in order. And then when you work and you earn your own money, you can then contribute to the needs of others. So it's speaking of it within the context of the church, working with your hands, not becoming a recluse and doing your own thing and saying, I'm not sharing with anybody, I'm not doing anything with anybody else because nobody else can support my agenda. It's saying, I'm doing it all for the glory of God. If a person who becomes an outsider, a self-sufficient, sinfully introspective person, is left to themselves, their future is secure. And I say that with caution. It's secure not in being with God, it's secure in being apart from God, in the same way that Pharaoh, once he had hardened his own heart, was then hardened by the Lord, confirmed in his way. He was securely not getting into heaven. So if we're going to go down that slide, we have gathered so much momentum by the time we become self-sufficient that it's very hard to stop. And our downward spiral doesn't end there. I've seen some really solid Christians who have withdrawn from fellowship because they don't want to hear what the Bible says about ungodly behavior. And it might not be overt, but deep down inside, it's a longing to be worshipped. It's using the words, my way or the highway. It's saying, I'm putting myself as number one because I am God. The mantra for the self-centered person is not thy will, but my will be done. The self-centered person who wants to be worshipped never needs to say sorry because he's never wrong. Am I speaking about thugs and rogues and criminals? No. They can even be found in the church. There are people here this morning, include myself, who maybe not through my mouth, but maybe through my life, have displayed such an attitude. Where sermons are appropriate because they've got something to speak to their spouse about afterwards. I hope you were listening at that point. I trust you were aware of what John said this morning. And what else did he say? I don't know, but he said this about you. You see, as soon as we have somebody to support our viewpoint, we want to be heard. And ultimately, we want people to reverence the ground we walk on. There's an author and Bible commentator by the name of Greg Beale, and he wrote a book, We Are What We Worship. And in it he says, his main premise is that we are creatures that have been made to worship. We're either going to worship God or we're going to worship something. We're either going to want God worshipped or we want to be worshipped. He maintains that whatever we spend most of our time doing is the object or can become the object of our adoration. So I can be so fixated with money that money becomes the object of my worship. Even if I don't have much, I don't have to live in a mansion in order to worship money. And the distinction that Beale draws is that we either strive to follow the image of Jesus, or we will be handed over, and he uses the words of Romans chapter 1 verse 25, we'll be handed over to our own perversity. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Friends, I can't leave it at that. That's just stated what would happen if we got what we had dreamed for. I've got to put 2 minutes of another point in, and it's going to be quick. What's our alternative? And our alternative is longing for lasting help. It's a word of encouragement. A word of encouragement by a man who has both raped a person and murdered somebody. And yet, living in the Old Testament, he longed for Jesus, and he longed for Jesus to be his salvation. And so he could write in his psalm, which is reflected in Acts chapter 2, therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also live in hope because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor let your Holy One see decay. David realizes that his only hope is in Christ. And unless he changed his focus to say, God is my all in all, he was doomed to his own destruction. He was on that slide, not able to get off. Think what would happen if God gave you everything you longed for. We would destroy ourselves, and we would destroy every example that we had for our children. Contentment is not found in somebody living here on this earth. It's not found in something here on this earth. It's found in the one who only can deal decisively with death, who can reverse what Talita was speaking about this morning, that desire for sin to a desire for God. It's only found in Jesus. And if we find true contentment outside of ourselves, we will always be left frustrated, unfulfilled. But if we find our contentment in Jesus Christ, we'll never have to be right all the time. We will never feel that the only path to happiness is self-reliance. And we will have a life we dreamed of. Not an unsatisfied longing for more, to get something we could never get, but a life perfectly suited to us, Because it's found in the one who gave us life, the Lord God of heaven and earth. You had a fork in the road today. Which one are you going to choose? 2023 lies ahead of you. Are you going to say, worldly pleasures, I leave behind them. All my heartfelt longings, I would gladly leave behind me to know you more, Lord Jesus. Let's pray as we close. Quote a hymn, lead us, Heavenly Father, lead us over this world's tempestuous seas. Guard us. Guide us. Keep us. Feed us, for we have no hope but thee. Yet possessing every blessing, if our God, our Father be. Lord Jesus, would you become our all in all? And help us to recognize how things in this world have detracted from your glory and your grace. Will you help us to set our goals, to realign those goals that we set on January the 1st, and to make sure every goal is God-centered. Because we ask this through the perfect mediation of your Son, and not through the good that we've done. Amen.